So we're on Easter Sunday, but we're going back a little bit to Good Friday, when Jesus was before Pilate. So John 18, and we're going to read from verse 28. This is God's word. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. If you have a Bible, please turn to John 18 again and have it open ready there. The other day, I read this. "Neutrality and complete objectivity are the presuppositional myths of the modern secular outlook." And that was so good, I wrote it down, and I'm going to explain what that means. Let's start with what a presupposition is. So a presupposition is something that you just take as a given. So this is just something that is a given, something you believe to be true. So I'm going to give you a theoretical example of a presupposition and then a serious presupposition that I have. So the first one is in the form of the riddle. So I hope you've come with your thinking caps on tonight. I'd like you to think about this. A father is driving a car. His son is in the passenger seat. And unfortunately, they get into a really serious accident and the father dies on the collision. The son is seriously injured. He's rushed to the hospital and he's taken directly into the operating theatre. He needs an emergency operation if he's going to survive. The surgeon comes running into the room and says, "I can't operate. This is my son." And the riddle is, you've got to explain how that's possible. Because the dad has died in the car crash. So how can the surgeon come out and say, "I can't operate, this is my son"? Let's be a bit different tonight. Someone's got the hand up, someone may have heard it before, possibly. A few have heard it before. I'll put you all out your misery then. It's his mum. And you just assume that the surgeon is going to be a man. So you're trying to figure out, is he adopted? What's going on here? And you have the presupposition in your mind, as well as being sexist, you have the presupposition in your mind that a surgeon just has to be a bloke. And that's some presupposition you hold in your mind. I have a presupposition when it comes to the Bible. My presupposition is, this is just what I believe to be true, that this is God's word. It is free from error, and it applies to me today. I always have that in my mind. Well, not in my mind. That's something I just believe deeply. It is deeply ingrained to me every time I come to the Bible. So that means if I find something which I think is an apparent contradiction, what I will think because of my presupposition is my thinking's wrong. And I need to do some research and I need to work really hard to see how what I've just read fits in line in harmony with something else in the Bible that I think it seems to contradict. Now, the thing is about a presupposition, do you see what's happening there? It is just making me view something in a certain way. Now, the presupposition I have in regards to the Bible, I would argue is a good one to have. And I would argue we could spend our time going through loads of different evidence to prove why we should view this as God's word. We could look at the manuscript evidence. We could look at the internal credibility of the Bible, how it's all telling one big story, even though it was written by people on different continents at different times. We could look at the external evidence. We could look at archaeology, many other things. We could look at how many people's lives have been utterly transformed by this book. We could look at the fact that over the years, many intellects have tried to discredit the Bible, but no one succeeded. But above all that, the Bible itself tells us that it's God's word, that it is true, and that should therefore be our approach to it. Now, what this guy that I was reading was saying, he said that modern-day secular thinking, in other words, unbelievers, when they think about religion, when they think about big issues about life, the world, our creation, or why we exist, what he's saying is they all assume, they have a presupposition that they are neutral. But actually, what he's saying is nobody is neutral. How you think is determined or formed by our culture, by our upbringing, by our education, by our sinful hearts. And what I'd like us to do tonight is look at four things that I think people have as presuppositions, things that they automatically believe that people hold to, and see why from this passage that we've read tonight, why those presuppositions actually aren't true. So the first one, this is what some people believe. Some people believe that all there is what we can see. Okay, I'm sure you've heard people say something similar like that. Let me put it a bit differently. If you cannot prove it scientifically, it must not or cannot be true. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not getting into is science and religion at war. That's not what I'm talking about. There are many books like that. What I'm saying is that I believe it is a false belief to say that just because you can't look at something through a microscope doesn't mean it is not true. Just because you can't get something in a test tube and add some different acids and check its pH doesn't mean it cannot be true. And that's because God, who we cannot see, does exist. And because he does exist, we can actually do science. God sustains all things. He keeps all things constant. God sustains scientists. And there are many scientists today who, when they look at the physical world, actually grow in awe and wonder at the supernatural world. Why? Because they just see how amazing it is, and they realize that only somebody supernatural could create the complexity that they see around them. Now, let me tell you what Jesus said to Pilate. This is in verse 36. This is to destroy this belief that unless you can see it, it cannot exist or be true. Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Some people want to know, are there aliens? Well, in a sense, it's accurate to say Jesus is an alien. He's from a different world. But he's not from a different world in the Delta Quadrant. He's not from a different world that's just a few light years away. He's from a different realm altogether. And what's remarkable is that Jesus came to this earth to make access to this kingdom that's in a different realm possible. And he doesn't do that by giving us the technology to make a spaceship. He doesn't do that by giving us a TARDIS. What does the old song say? You can't catch a plane to take you to heaven. Not even a spaceship can get that far. Jesus died on the cross. That's how we access this new kingdom. And when we pray it so often, don't we? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Do you see what we're affirming there? We are affirming that God is from a different realm. Our Father in heaven. Now, of course, we know that means God's everywhere as well, but he is in a different realm. Hebrews 11 and verse 3 puts it like this: "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." But also in the Lord's Prayer, when we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," we are asking that God's kingdom, which is from a different realm, would be realized in our world. I think that's amazing. This isn't the kingdom of the UK, the kingdom of China, the kingdom of the USA. No, God's kingdom, when we live by God's values, comes in this realm, in this world, in the UK. Every time we obey and follow God's principles and not the principles of this world, Jesus' kingdom is being established on this earth. And you are fulfilling the prayer that you have prayed to God. So the Bible rejects, Jesus' statement to Pilate rejects the idea that unless you can see it, unless you can measure it, it is not real. The Bible is very clear that there is a spiritual realm. But the Bible says more than that. The Bible also says that the spiritual realm is more important than the one we can tangibly touch, feel, and see. If you're a believer tonight, do you realize your constant daily battle is to remember that? Because it is so easy for our gaze, and this sounds a bit of a weird statement, it's so easy for our gaze to go off the unseen onto the scene, isn't it? We just get distracted and just bogged down so easily. And part of our daily battle is making sure that we hold this realm that we cannot see of greater importance than the one that we can see. So next presupposition, and that is that some people believe that God's kingdom is established or extended by force. There are some people who believe that. You might think that's crazy. But listen to what a Nobel Prize winner said in 2007. Religion is an insult to human dignity. With or without it, you would have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, that takes religion. That's what someone said. And it's true. There have been many people that have marched under the banner of religion and have done horrible, horrible things in the name of Christ or in the name of other gods. I would suggest that many people have exaggerated what's been done in the name of Christ, but many people have been killed in the name of Jesus, and even if it's just one, that's one too many. But what does Jesus say to Pilate? Look at verse 36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's indicating that worldly kingdoms are established by force. And if his kingdom was an earthly kingdom, then his disciples would fight. If you remember, on Good Friday, we had an enactment of the crucifixion. And if you remember, there was a moment earlier on when Peter, who was playing Peter, pulled out a sword. What did Jesus say? To put the sword away. And actually, after Peter in the Bible had cut off someone's ear, what did Jesus do? Didn't cheer him on, did he? He told him to put the sword away, and he healed the man. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, my kingdom's not extended that way. That's not how you advance my kingdom. The rest of Jesus' teaching shows us that we are to turn the other cheek. Instead of return evil for evil, we're to show good. Seeking to extend God's kingdom through force is not what Jesus taught. Anyone who claims to be a Christian and is doing that, trying to advance God's kingdom by force, might have a profession of faith, but they certainly are not living obedience of faith. They're disobeying Jesus. There's a very famous quote from Napoleon that says, "Well then, I will tell you, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and myself have founded great empires. But on what did these creations of our genius depend? Upon force. Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this very day, millions of people would die for him." The teaching of Jesus finds the actions in Brussels absolutely abhorrent, never to be condoned. That is not the way that God's kingdom is established. Next belief or presupposition that some people have is that you cannot know the truth. In fact, people go further than that. They go as far as to say, if you claim to know the truth, you're actually arrogant. I'll never forget listening to one person debating. He was obviously a very intelligent guy. There's no doubt about it. And one of his opening statements in a debate went something like this. The more we know, the more we realize how little we know. So therefore, how can we claim to know anything at all? That was basically what he was saying. And obviously very philosophical and very profound, I'm sure. Like I say, I was a philosopher speaking. A few months ago, I was speaking to a guy who used to work for a funeral director and was involved in preparation of the bodies, so I couldn't resist. I said something to him like this. You're surrounded by death all the time. That must make you think about death, right? What happens to you after you die? What do you think happens? Do you know what his response was? He said, you can't know, can you? How can anybody know? There's no way of knowing. See, what the philosopher said, it's not just an academic claim. That's what ordinary, everyday people are saying. There is no way to know the truth. How could you know? So, we who claim to know the truth, we're told we're arrogant, but listen to what Jesus says in verse 37. Jesus answered Pilate, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, it's true that we will never arrive at truth about God ourselves. We will never understand the universe ourselves. But humans were never designed to live independently of God or of God's word to us. We need God to speak to us. And Jesus came to earth with the purpose, in amongst other things, with the purpose to testify to the truth. Jesus, this verse tells us, is a truth revealer. Now, if you like talking, and some people do like talking, the Bible's very clear that actually we don't learn through talking, we learn through listening. I think that's a very profound thing to take on board. We learn through listening and not through speaking. And specifically, through listening to Jesus, we gain truth. In fact, notice what Jesus says at the very end of verse 37. He says, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now, that's a really encouraging verse for a preacher. Because when God's word is spoken, those who are on the side of truth will hear God's voice. They will listen. They will obey. It's really tragic if you don't get it, if you don't feel challenged, if you don't feel moved by it. It shows you're not on the side of truth. You need to pray that God would help you to have understanding. So we can know truth, Jesus says, not because we're clever, not because we had the gumption to figure it out, quite the contrary. People who know the truth can gladly admit that we would never have worked out the answer ourselves. We needed a truth revealer. We needed the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Word of God to reveal to us the truth. Part of the spiritual blessing that Paul talks about in the opening chapter of Ephesians says that God has made known to us the mystery of his will, which he's purposed in Christ. That's what God loves to do through his Word, through his Son, reveal truth to ordinary people like you and me. To put it differently, we do not claim as Christians to have come up with the answer ourselves. We claim we've been shown the answer. We've been told what truth is. When I was at school, sometimes, I think it was with maths, you would take a maths book home with you to do homework, and in the back was all the answers. And it's really tempting to just, I always did really well in my maths homework, it's really tempting just to go to the back, look up the answer and write it out. I think you're probably supposed to show your workings or something, but it was just so easy to do that. That's what Jesus does. He shows us the answer. He explains to us why we exist, our purpose, how to live in this world. See, the Bible refutes the claim that we can't know truth. The Bible says it is truth. If we read the Bible, we will be led into truth, we'll be led to the Lord Jesus. Isn't verse 38 so tragic? Jesus has just told Pilate that everyone who is on the side of truth will listen to him. What does Pilate do? He asks, what is truth? And walks away. He doesn't listen. He doesn't stop to find out the answer that Jesus gives. In other words, he shows he is not on the side of truth. Okay, last presupposition. Dead men don't rise from the dead. I think that's probably believed by most people in this world, and I agree with it in many ways. Dead men don't rise from the dead. Imagine you heard a story of someone, let's say from Bolton, rising from the dead. Would you believe it? I wouldn't. Would you believe it even if there was 10 witnesses? No, I don't think I would. I would think it was a big hoax or something. So why do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, because he was more than a man. He's God. We didn't read this far, but chapter 19 and verse 11 in John's account of everything that's happening at Easter is an incredible verse, and we'll read it in a moment. But before we get there, we must realize between when Jesus is talking about truth and before we get to verse 11, Jesus has been totally humiliated. He's been made to look like a mock king. He's had a mock crown placed on his head, which was actually a crown of thorns. They've mocked his kingship in what they've said. They've gone up to him, verse 3 in chapter 19, and struck him in the face. Right at the beginning of chapter 19, verse 1, we see that Jesus has been flogged. The Romans had no limit to how many times they would flog someone. They would leave someone so they had enough strength to be able to carry their own cross. But we know Jesus had been flogged so hard that he didn't have the strength left to carry his cross all the way to Golgotha. And Jesus is in that situation, just been physically, just in immense pain. He's been humiliated, and he stood in front of Pilate with blood running down his face, his back ripped open, and he says this to Pilate, verse 11, it's amazing. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. What a statement. From a man who looks so weak and so helpless. But what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, you can only do this to me because you're being allowed to. Or in other words, don't think you're calling the shots here, Pilate. And as Jesus hung on the cross, as death is gripping around Jesus, don't think death is calling the shots. Don't think death has any more authority beyond what it's been given. See, we're told that God will not abandon Jesus to the grave. God's Holy One will not see decay. And up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. It was in vain they watched his bed. It was vain that they sealed the dead because death couldn't keep its prey because he tore the bars away. People can't believe Christianity because they presuppose dead men can't rise from the dead. But the tomb is empty. The witnesses have seen him. Jesus prophesied what would happen. And things have never been the same since that day, have they? Scared disciples became world changers. What happened? What changed? They met with the one who was more powerful than death itself. That changes everything. Let me conclude. Satan is oh so crafty. Yes, he leads people to hell through demon possession. Yes, he has power. We've all heard the weird stories about some dark things that happen. But that's not his greatest work. Satan's greatest work is firing fiery darts of unbelief into the hearts of millions of people. Satan whispers to people, Christianity can't be true because dead men don't rise. He whispers, Christianity can't be true because how can we expect to know the truth when there is so much to know? He whispers to people, if religion leads to all this violence, it can't be true because God, if there was one, would be good. He whispers, Christianity can't be true because you can't see God. That's what Satan says. And he would love for us, God's children, to trip or stumble over some of those beliefs that some people hold today. What does God say? Because Satan will not have the final word. What does Easter say? It says, you want to see God? Look to the cross. See full revelation of myself, says God. See truth, not in theory, but in reality. Look to the cross and see violence, not God dishing it out, but God receiving it for our rescue, and with outstretched arms, hear him say, follow me. What does Easter say? A messenger from God saying, why do you look for the living among the dead? What does Easter say? Jesus is alive. Death is defeated. Eternal life guaranteed for those who trust in him. Make that the belief that you center your life on. That death is defeated. Jesus died and rose again victorious, never to die again. And the risen victorious Lord Jesus says to you, and he says to me, come, follow me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Father, there is many, many lies in our world. Many deceptions. If you can't see it, it can't be real. Dead men don't rise. How can we know the truth? So many different things. But Father, we cling hold of what many people regard as a dusty old book. And in that book, we are led to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We are led to a God who would be willing to become man and bleed and die. Father, we thank you so much that you have helped us to see truth. Thank you that Jesus is a truth revealer. Help us to ensure that we fix our gaze on him at all times. Help us to live in this world by keeping our eyes fixed on the world that is from another realm. Would you be pleased to help us to have eyes in our hearts that see you more brightly, more clearly than anything we see with the eyes in our heads? Father, we thank you for the reminder this Easter time that Jesus died, but also he rose again. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.